Life is beautiful, life is hard. It's an odd dichotomy. We don't want to think about beauty in the hard things, and it's hard to see beauty in it. But if we look, God is there. This week we're starting a new series called This Beautiful and Hard Life, and it's based on a book by Dr. Kate Bowler, a Duke professor. Her book is entitled Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. And she talks a lot about how in the challenging times and in the hard times, we find beauty and we find God. And we wanted to give this opportunity to let other people tell their stories of times where they found beauty and found God in hard times. So for the next three Sundays, we're going to have speakers from the congregation to come up and give a talk or kind of explain and tell us how they have found God in the hard times. This morning, we want to welcome Melissa Swanson. She will be our guest speaker this morning, and I know she is going to have a beautiful message for us today. Thank you, Melissa. Whoops. Might have to turn that on.
Can you hear me? Okay. So this is so far out of my comfort zone, but I'm thankful that I get this opportunity. But I'm going to start with a prayer. God, we thank you that you're always in our presence. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear what you're speaking to us today. In a world where we can't comprehend, we ask that you give us peace that surpasses all understanding. It's in your loving name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to read because that's going to be the easiest. As many of you may know, my name is Melissa Swanson, and you've probably seen my face a time or two at VCR. Our family has been privileged to be a part of this place from the beginning, and we are so thankful that we get a front row. Okay, maybe second row because no one really sits in the front row. Seat to what God has been doing in this place in the last 5 years. I'm married to Mike Swanson, who most of you know from being the sound guy in the back there. I'm thankful he is tech savvy because I certainly am not, and I think he wishes most days I understood a little bit more than I do. I can tell that from the eye rolls and heavy sighs that come from him whenever I shout, "Hey babe, can you help me with something real quick?" He knows it's definitely not going to be real quick. I also have two beautiful daughters. Katie, my oldest, was the one who made me a mom the day I married her dad. I met Katie the day after her third birthday and knew at that very meeting this would be my family for the rest of my life. It was because of that little girl with wide eyes constantly telling her daddy she loved him and his quiet and never-ceasing response ensuring she would always be loved that sealed the deal for me. Fast forward a year and we welcomed our second daughter into this world, Michaela. And she has kept us on our toes since before she was even born. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Psalms. Please listen with me as I read God's word. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Mike, the girls, and I have lived a very beautiful life. There have been some twists and turns along the way that we have faced head on, but we always seem to come out on the other side. Katie, our oldest, has been through things that a child should never have to go through. When Katie was in the eighth grade, the court system decided that her biological mom could no longer have contact. Katie was so courageous, and sitting in that courtroom watching your 14-year-old have the bravery to share what was really happening was eye-opening to me. During this time, our friends at VCR listened to our heartache and would offer up prayers for uncertainty and a resolution. People like the Craigs, the Hawkins, and the Cobbs prayed when our family was hurting. We watched a little girl that always marched to the beat of her own drum, the one who always seeks out those on the fringe and ensures everyone has a space at the table, continue to have a heart for others even when her faith in humanity should have been broken. I'm in awe of her every day and so proud to see her choose to pursue becoming an EMT in order to continue to help others. While Katie's situation was a difficult thing to endure, nothing could have prepared us for what happened to Michaela. February 8, 2006 was one of the hardest days of my life. It was on that day that our lively little five-year-old wasn't acting herself. After a pretty eventful day of celebrating my mother-in-law's birthday, I left her in her room with the task of changing into pajamas and getting ready for bed. When I returned, she was laying on the floor in front of her TV with cartoons on, but she wasn't watching TV, which is very unlike her. Instead, her little eyes were kind of unfocused, staring blankly at the ceiling. I went and got Mike, wondering if she was half asleep with her eyes open. When Mike came in, he kind of sat her up to see if she would engage, and it was just a long, blank stare. We stood her up, and she kind of toddled towards the door of her room and bumped into the wall. Perplexed, we continued to watch her. She vomited, and in my mind, which had been searching for a clue as to why my seemingly healthy five-year-old would be acting this way, chalked this odd behavior up to a very nasty stomach bug. I quickly swooped her up and brought her to the bathroom while Mike cleaned up the mess. While I watched and waited to see if she would do it a second time, her whole body turned white as a ghost and her lips were turning blue. It was then that I realized she had stopped breathing, and in a panic, I started screaming for Mike. I am not good in a crisis situation. I panic and I freeze. Just those two things. Thankfully, Mike rushed to Michaela's side and put his hand in her mouth to make sure she wasn't choking on vomit, and it was then that he realized that she was having a seizure. Her little body was shutting down, and it was the scariest thing as a parent I've ever had to watch. I called 911, and they told us to get in the car and drive to the ER because it would be faster. We buckled her in the back, and at this point, she started breathing again but didn't know who we were. She looked terrified. I talked to her the entire way to the hospital, but she was crying because she was scared. I kept reassuring her, "Mommy and Daddy are here," but it was as if she didn't know who her mommy and daddy were. It was in those 30 minutes to Big Wake that I wondered if we would ever get our little girl back. I still was not convinced this was a seizure, as I didn't see any of the typical seizure-like shaking motions. The hospital ran tests and referred us to a neurologist, but couldn't say for sure what had happened without running more tests, so they sent us home. At that point, Michaela had realized who we were and was slowly coming back to her goofy self. Meanwhile, I was dying on the inside. I was terrified to leave her side for fear of what could happen. It was a long few days till we got in to see the neurologist. Once we scheduled the EEG and MRI, I was hoping for an answer. The EEG went off without a hitch. You have to sleep deprive your child so that the doctor can see what happens to their little brains when they are exhausted, since oftentimes that can be a trigger for a seizure. The doctors and nurses were phenomenal. They put all the leads on your child's tiny head, take you back to what looks like a hotel room, and then you lie there in a hotel bed for what seems like an eternity while they monitor your child's brain activity. But just when you start to fall asleep because it's the perfect temperature and the bed is super soft and the room is dark, someone from above says, "Roll your child onto their side or lay still or move the other way." It was so not relaxing. And then they bring a strobe light in and flash it in your child's face for a million minutes, and I begin to worry that I may actually have a seizure myself watching this thing go off 3 feet from my face. They also have the child blow a windmill for some amount of time, and I feel out of breath just watching her, but it doesn't seem to faze her. Kids are so resilient, and I wish I had that quality. EEG down, now MRI to go. Before the appointment, they describe how the MRI will work. They don't want to put kids to sleep unnecessarily, so they have what looks like 3D goggles, and you can choose your favorite movie to watch. I knew this would be simple because Michaela loves cartoons. Little did I know what I was in for that day. My stubborn, very strong-willed child wasn't having any of it. The poor MRI technician tried every maneuver in the book to get her into that machine and basically told me we wouldn't be able to do it. I needed answers, and I knew this was one more piece of the puzzle. I tried bribing her with the Build-A-Bear afterwards, and she was tempted, but she still wasn't having it. Then at the very last minute, the technician suggested I lay in the machine with Michaela. You see, I too am terrified of small spaces and hate having an MRI because of the loud noises and small tube they put you in. I asked how that would work, and she had Michaela lie flat on her back, and I laid on the skinniest table known to man, on my stomach with my head resting gently on her belly so she could see me the whole time. Y'all, it took all I had to lay in there with her for 15 minutes while they did the scans. It was loud and scary and the tiniest space for one person, let alone two. I just kept reassuring her that we were okay and it would be over soon. That was definitely one of those you will do whatever it takes for your kids moments. My heart rate was probably through the roof, but we did it. Fast forward to the next day, and I was going out to lunch with my coworkers, and I get a call from the neurologist. We weren't supposed to discuss results till the appointment the following week when she had results from both the EEG and MRI. I answered the phone, and at that moment, she told me that Michaela had a pretty large Chiari malformation of her brain. A Chiari malformation is when the portion of your brain at the base of your neck is too narrow for your brainstem, so everything is squeezed. This can cause problems with extreme headaches, tingling and numbness in your arms and legs, and depending on severity, can interrupt your ability to walk. At the time, all I heard the doctor say was that she had a malformation in her brain and my heart stopped. Looking back, that was the least of my worries, but it was like, what else could go wrong? My whole world stopped with that news. The following week, we had our appointment with her neurologist, and she let us know that Michaela, in fact, did have a seizure and would likely have many more. She needed to be put on medication to control her seizures. Her seizure type was called petit mal seizures or absence. We didn't have a clear indication of what her triggers were, and the doctor said we would start with one medication and go from there. I asked millions of questions because as a scientist, I knew there had to be answers. If you have this type of seizure, you take this medicine. Problem solved. Little did I know that unfortunately, that's not how it works with epilepsy. Each child or person's body metabolizes medication differently, and each seizure type doesn't respond to the same medications due to this phenomenon. I couldn't comprehend, but we went home, filled the prescription, and hoped for the best. We were also given an emergency medication in case Michaela's seizure activity lasted longer than 5 minutes. One seizure alone isn't necessarily always life-threatening, but if the seizures last longer than 5 minutes, or you have back-to-back seizures without coming out of them fully, your brain can go into something called status epilepticus. This is not good and can be life-threatening. I was terrified. The next several months, we tried different dosages of the same medications without success. We tried different medications, also to no avail. Michaela's seizure activity was getting worse. She was having them all throughout the day, and the intensity was increasing. It was a very scary and dark time. When she has a seizure, it looks like someone staring off into space. But the problem is, her body continues doing whatever action she was doing. So there were times we were at the pool and she would start to walk in from the edge and she would just keep walking into the deeper water without coming up for air. There was another time my sister had taken the kids to the dentist and they were coming out of the parking lot and Michaela kept walking into the road with a car backing up at the same time, so they had to hit the car to get their attention to stop because they couldn't get to Michaela fast enough. You can't snap someone out of a seizure, so even if you tried to shake her to make her come to, it lasts until the seizure's over. You can't get the person's attention. The neurologist, who is brilliant, but doesn't have the best bedside manner, would sit in every appointment and spout off statistics. I would be sobbing, waiting to find the silver lining, but she just kept telling me the facts. We would discuss that Michaela is not to be on high playground equipment for fear of falling from the top in the middle of the seizure. She would not ride a bike because she could get hurt at higher speeds in the middle of a seizure. We shouldn't leave her alone in the bathtub, pool, or shower for fear of her drowning during a seizure. Even the stairs in our own home became a concern if she were to have a seizure. As you can imagine, my human brain, who loves to figure things out, remember I am a scientist, couldn't reconcile what was happening. I researched everything I could about seizures, medications, studies, but I could not fix it. I wrestled with this greatly. I wasn't sleeping well. I didn't even let Michaela go to sleep on her own for fear of having a seizure in the middle of the night and us not knowing. I wasn't performing well at work. I would cry my entire commute. I would spend every waking minute that I was home around Michaela, but it wasn't healthy because I was so scared that I wouldn't leave her alone. Earlier, I mentioned that being a scientist meant that I needed answers, so I continued on my quest to figure this out. I read every article I could get my hands on, reached out to other parents of children with epilepsy, and listened to their stories. I asked lots of questions to anyone that would listen, but what I was lacking was my ability to pray. You see, I've been a Christian since I was in high school. I can vividly remember the time that I invited Jesus into my heart. It wasn't based on the unconditional love that God has for us. I asked God into my heart after being shown a video of teens in a car accident in which half of them went to heaven, while the other half went to hell. It was strictly based on fear, but I wanted to be sure I was going to get into heaven. There was even a Halloween event called Judgment House in a nearby small town that instead of ghosts and goblins to scare people, each individual room was a different portion of hell. It was meant to terrify people enough that they would follow the righteous path. The church I grew up in was in a small town, and while I don't look back on everything there with frustration, it was a place that questions were not allowed to be asked. So in my early 30s, facing hardship with my child and a difficult diagnosis, I was too scared and angry to reach out to God. I wasn't allowed to question why this was happening, and I didn't have the heart to believe God caused this to happen. So instead of reaching out to the only one that could satisfy my soul, I wrestled with feeling like a prodigal son. Here I was, longing my whole life to please God. I felt like if I did the right things, checked off all the theoretical boxes that I placed on my relationship with God, that things would be right in the world. My world was crumbling before me, and nothing was going right. I was so fearful of how I felt on the inside that I couldn't even tell my own husband how I was feeling. Mike has always had a strong faith, and I was too embarrassed to tell him how I was wrestling with my own anger with God and fear of the unknown, so I suffered in silence. It wasn't until we set up a meeting with Pastor Tyler to discuss getting Michaela baptized. I remember he and Lauren and little tiny Gabriel at the time came to our house for dinner to discuss what baptism meant in the Methodist faith, and we shared a lovely conversation, except I was still dying inside. Since we were already elbow deep in what baptismal vows meant, I just blurted out how I was feeling and asked for help to get through this. As tears streamed down my face and my voice was shaky, I could feel Mike sitting next to me, but I couldn't even look at him, hoping he wasn't embarrassed or upset by my scandalous thoughts. Tyler and Lauren were so calm. Tyler explained to me that it's okay to ask questions. God can handle it. Just like our parents and us as parents will always love our children, it's okay when we are hurt or scared or angry. In fact, telling God exactly how I feel would actually help me see that God didn't create Michaela's illness. Lauren shared with me that when she went through tough times, she would use the Psalms to pray through that emotion. So I did exactly what she did, and I would replace my name or Michaela's name to cry out to God. Tyler also told me something that I still share with others to this day. Things don't always happen for a reason. I know this is a great platitude to share when someone is going through a hard time, but what could be the reason that God wanted my child to suffer? What could be the reason that a God whose main purpose is love would allow a child to die? God doesn't cause people to go through tough times to teach them a lesson. He may use the situation you're going through to bring about something new and good, but I promise you, God is not causing a life-altering situation to make you stronger. In fact, Psalm 34:18 tells us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The reason bad things happen is because we live in a broken world. God sent his son Jesus to save us from sin and death, and one day all of that will be restored. How does this help us when going through a beautiful yet hard life? When hard things happen, it's okay to ask questions and share with God how you are feeling. Also, when I couldn't pray for myself, I had friends and family that would pray for us. These friends and family kept my faith alive, even when it was just a tiny spark. That is why I love VCR so much, because there are so many ways to get involved, not just on Sunday mornings, but through B3 groups, Bible studies, men and women's groups, and outreach events. It's in those communities that we are able to hear other stories, share our own experiences, and learn from one another. Our B3 group has been a beautiful place to watch our daughters grow in their faith and have other adults lift them up and build their confidence. From small children to adults that have their own grown children, when we share a meal, we tell stories and learn about the struggles everyone is facing, and help carry each other's burdens. They say it takes a village. Well, we are thankful we call Village Church Rollsville home. And for those of you who are still awake, Michaela still has epilepsy, but it is well controlled with the right medication. I'm delighted to say she has grown into a bright and adventurous preteen who has used her voice, sometimes a little too much, to advocate for herself.